Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll pick up where we left off with the spiritual armor, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start reading with verse number 13 and read down just a couple of verses this evening. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 13. God encourages us, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for informing us of this spiritual equipment that you've given every believer. And Lord, as we consider just a few simple thoughts tonight in regards to this, Father, we just pray your Holy Spirit would have his way in our lives. Father, may we yield ourselves just now unto him in his control, that we might be filled with your Spirit for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we've already looked at the girdle of truth, having our loins girt about with truth. And last time we began looking at this breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you remember, the breastplate covers the midsection or the torso and protects two vital organs that we have in our body, and that would be the heart and the lungs. Now, we looked last time at the protection for the heart and the fact that the devil desires your heart, and if he can get your heart, then he can direct you along his path instead of God's path. And of course, God wants your heart. And so he asks you to willingly yield it. Now, this devil tries to steal your heart through deception and through lies. But God, through love and through reward, asks you to willingly yield it. He will not force you to yield your heart to him. Now, this is part of the breastplate of righteousness, because that breastplate is that which protects the heart. Now, we define righteousness as just simply doing what God says in his word. We could sum it up as Jesus did when he was asked the great commandment, or the greatest commandment in all the law. And he said there's two great commandments. One is to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. The other commandment, which he said is next to it, is to love our neighbor as ourself. And in these two things hinge all the law and the prophets. And if we'll do those two things, we'll fulfill all the law as God would have us to. And so that's what the righteousness is, just simply doing the right thing. The right thing is defined as that which God has commanded us in his word. Now, this evening, I want to spend a little time considering our lungs. Just as the heart is that which provides life, the lungs are that which, in our physical bodies, provide breath. In the spiritual life, prayer is our spiritual breath. Without prayer, there is no spiritual life, or at least a very slight and slim spiritual life. And did you realize the devil wants to destroy your prayer life? I think we can all verbally give assent to that, because we know that's the truth. He wants to destroy you spiritually as well as destroy you physically. But if he can destroy you spiritually, then he can use you as his tool to discourage other Christians. And one of his greatest methods, most successful methods of destroying a Christian's spiritual life, is to suck the spiritual breath away from that individual. There's nothing worse than if you're playing sports to either get hit right in the below the ribs or to land flat on your back hard, because it takes your breath away. If you've ever experienced it, you realize what it's like to not be able to pull the breath in, and how that can cause you to not be able to compete. Well, that's what the devil's trying to do, trying to suck your spiritual breath from your spiritual lungs. And as I said, the spiritual breath is prayer. And so I want to spend tonight just simply looking at prayer and how the devil attacks your prayer life. All right? We're going to begin. There's six different ways that the devil attacks, but we're going to take each of those six and take a command or a promise from God and then see how Satan counters that as he tries to sucker punch you and take your breath away spiritually. So we're going to be flipping to a number of scriptures as we consider the second aspect of the breastplate of righteousness. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You probably all already know the verse I'm going to mention. We find it in verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 17, we find that God commands us something here, something that is a very difficult thing for the average Christian to implement into their lives, but it's just simply pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And I talk about this verse from time to time, and so you should know that this does not mean that we're to shut off ourselves from society and devote ourselves entirely to prayer nonstop, 24 hours a day. We're not to devote ourselves to prayer, at least that's not what the command is, to doing nothing but praying during all our waking hours. But what God is saying is to have us be in an attitude of prayer wherever life might take us, whether it be driving down the road, and you really ought to be praying while you're driving down the road. When Amy and I were driving home, we had on two different occasions cars that decided they want to be in the same lane, in the same spot that we were currently occupying. It's not a very pleasant feeling. One time they saw us. The second time, I don't believe they knew we were there. But nevertheless, here they both came. You need to pray as you drive, while you're at work. You can pray while you're working. Now, you need to pay attention to what you're doing and get your work done. But nevertheless, prayer is possible at work. Just whatever you're doing in life, having an attitude of prayer, seeking God's help, praising God for His enablement, and praying for the needs of those that are about us, intercessory prayer. That's what He's commanding us to do when He says, pray without ceasing. That needs to be our attitude as we go through life. And so when something traumatic happens or a crisis situation, the first thing that goes through your mind shouldn't be to screech or to yell, but it should rather be to pray to God for His help. That's God's command. Pray without ceasing. But the devil will tell you, you are too busy. Too many things going on in life. Too many things to do for the day that you don't have time to set aside prayer time with God. And so you skip it that day. You had the spiritual breath sucked out of you. Now, you may go through your day without any flaws, but you don't have the spiritual strength that God wanted you to have for that day. And the day would have most certainly gone better had you taken that time. There's a principle that defies human logic. When you have so much to do that you don't have time to pray, then you need even more so to take the time to pray. Because if you pray and ask God to bless the day, you can squeeze more into a shorter period of time than if you neglect God and try to do it all on your own. It's just the way it works. And even though that defies human logic, God honors that principle of putting Him first. But the devil doesn't want you to pray. He wants to suck that spiritual life away from you. And so as you begin your day, you see all the things that you need to do that day and accomplish that day. And in your mind, you're thinking, I've got to get moving here. And maybe you take a token time for prayer, but as you're praying, what's running through your mind aren't the words of your prayer and the worship of God. But what's running through your mind is, I've got to get this done, then I've got to get that done, then I've got to go talk to that person and talk to this person. That's what's going through our mind, and our prayer has just been sucked out of our spiritual life. And yet God commands, pray without ceasing. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16. One of my favorite verses on prayer. reads this way, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so God makes a promise to us here and encourages us to come boldly to His throne of grace, that there's nothing too great, there is nothing too small to bring before the throne of God's mercy and God's grace. That our needs are never so great that He does not want to hear about it, nor our needs ever so small that He doesn't care. He tells us not to come sheepishly, He tells us not to come cowardly, but He tells us to come boldly, just rushing into His throne room and bringing these requests before His throne. This verse goes hand in hand with the previous verse to pray without ceasing, because when those moments come in our life and a need rises suddenly, we need to have that boldness to come into His throne of grace. We ought not feel that we've got to do some works of penance or some works of righteousness before we can come into His throne room. We need to know and have that assurance that we are welcome at any moment and at any time, no matter where we are or what we're doing, that God will welcome us. And that's what He says. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. That's God's encouragement to you and to me. But as I said, Satan wants to suck the spiritual life out of your life. He wants to suck the spiritual breath out of your spiritual lungs. And so what he'll do to you on a daily basis when you read this verse and you want to apply this verse and prayer enters your thought, Satan counters with the Word of God. Now we know he knows the Word of God. Look over in Psalm 66. We know that when Jesus was led of the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness, that the devil tempted him while he was there. And he tempted him using the Word of God. Now, the devil misuses and misinterprets and misapplies the Word of God, but nevertheless, he knows it. He knows it probably better than we know it as far as what it says. And he will take God's Word and he will use it against you every opportunity he has. Now, remember, God encourages us to come boldly before the throne of grace. He tells us, don't hold back, don't hold up, just charge into the throne room with whatever need you have. Charge into the throne room with that intercessory prayer for those that are around you and those that you care about, because He is interested and He wants to help and He wants to receive the glory for the help that He gives. But along strolls that old serpent, the devil, and he reminds you of Psalm 66, verse number 18, that says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And he really keys in on that last half of the verse, as we have in the back of our mind the first part of that verse. Because we all know that we're sinners, saved by God's grace, and praise the Lord for that, that we're on our way to heaven. We have no doubts about that. But he knows that we can be overcome with the sense of our guilt. And so he'll bring up even our past life before salvation, and he'll run us through the mud as much as he can to try to discourage us from being bold in our prayer life, because he wants us to convince us that God will not hear us. If God won't hear us, then why make the effort? If God won't hear us, why take the time in our busy lives to pray? And so the devil will counter with this verse, or at least the principles in this verse, to discourage you from prayer and to keep you from having any spiritual breath in your life, to weaken you and to keep you from experiencing God's best. Look over in John 16. Verse 24. Another promise that God gives to us. What a wonderful promise we have here regarding prayer. God gives us every encouragement to be before His throne regularly and always without ceasing. And yet the devil dupes us and deceives us into being negligent in this Christian necessity. This Christian discipline. In John 16:24, what a wonderful promise we have here when God tells us this: "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name." Now notice the second half of the verse: "Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't say here, "Ask, and ye shall receive, that my name may be glorified." Now that's the way that I would normally preach that, but that's not at all what God says. You see, God is interested in you. Think about what he's saying here. He loves you. That's everything that this verse has to do with, is God's magnificent love for you. And he's interested in the details of your life. And he wants you to enjoy life to its fullest. He says that your joy may be full. That's why God answers prayer. Because he wants you to rejoice. A week ago Saturday, Chloe had her birthday. And she was opening her presents. And she was kind of funny opening her presents. Some of them she really liked, as every kid. And she gets so excited about them. And it's so much fun to be able to pick out a gift for her that she gets excited about. Because we like to see her happy. And I can imagine God in heaven doing the same thing. When he answers your prayer and he sees the joy in your life, he is just overjoyed with that himself. And so he says, now just ask me and you'll receive, so that your joy will be full. Because when your joy is full, then my joy is full as well. But the devil isn't okay with that, is he? He doesn't want you to have joy. He wants you discouraged. He wants you defeated. He wants you to go around murmuring and complaining all day long about the Christian life and how unkind and unloving God is to make such requirements of you to not be able to enjoy all the things that this world enjoys. Just watch the commercials and see what this world has. All the beer commercials. Well, I just know, for the most part, from sports. And you can't watch any sporting event without watching beer commercials. You can mute them, but they're still there. And all the things that the world has, puffing on their cancer sticks, and all the things that they have that seem to be so much fun, and the devil will try to deceive us into thinking that these things are the greatest things in the world. Because he knows that if you indulge, then it will suck your joy right out of your life. The devil doesn't want you happy. And so he puts out these counterfeits of joy and happiness. And the world is sucked in by it, deceived by it, and don't even realize what life is all about. But God wants you to have fullness of joy. And one of the ways he does that is answering your prayer. But the devil will counter. Look over in James chapter 4, verse number 2. James chapter 4, verse number 2. I think this describes the average Christian life. The verse starts off, "Ye lust and have not." When we read that word lust, instantly in our minds we're thinking very negative things. But this word isn't in itself a negative word. In fact, you can find in the Bible, not a lot, but you can find in the Bible where this word lust is used in a very positive way. It just means to have a strong desire for something. And we all, if we're honest, have strong desires for different things in our lives. And that's what our commercials on television are all about, to try to make you want those things. Whether it be a car commercial or whether it be a laundry detergent commercial, they want to convince you that you need their product. It's just simply a desire, a lust. You lust and have not. Now that's the problem, those two words, have not. He's talking about people who see things in this world and they don't have them. They want them, but they don't have them. You realize the lost people want what you have, joy. They are trying to find joy in the bottle. They're trying to find joy at the end of a joint. They're trying to find joy
and extramarital affairs. They're trying to find joy in all these wrong places because the devil is deceiving them into thinking that that's what brings it. God says, no, it doesn't. The only thing that brings joy, true joy, is obedience to God's commands. But Christians also have desires for things, and we also oftentimes have not. Then you see the effort expended to get those things. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet ye have, there it is again, have not. Three different times he tells us they want and they don't receive. And why is that? The last four words tell it all. And this is what the devil will counter with. When God says, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full, the devil says, just don't ask. Just don't ask. It's not that important. The reason they don't have here in James chapter 4, verse number 2, is simply because ye ask not. What is it you want from life? Have you asked God for it? It's just that simple. These believers that James was writing to had a lot of wants, a lot of lusts, and they just didn't bother to ask. I don't know what was going through their minds. I don't know what they had by way of preaching about prayer. But God has promised that if ye ask, ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, we always keep in mind that when we ask things, we submit it and surrender it to God's perfect will. Because there are things that we would want that would hurt us and injure us spiritually. And God will not do that to us. But oftentimes we go without things so often simply because we don't ask. Because the devil convinces us one way or another not to. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now this one might sound kind of stupid. But this is one the devil used on me a long time ago as a new Christian. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 8. The devil trying to convince me to ask not. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Talking about the vain repetition. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And so the way the devil will twist this verse, he will tell you there's no reason to ask for what you want because God already knows. And if he really loved you and if he really wanted you to have it, then he would have already given it to you. That's the reasoning and that's the logic that the devil will bombard Christians with in order to keep them from praying when God has said, ask and ye shall receive. He doesn't say, want and ye shall receive. He says, ask and ye shall receive. That your joy may be full, because when your joy is full, after you get to thinking about it a little while, and that joy is still at its fullest, but when it becomes common, you begin to realize that, hey, God gave me this, whatever it is he gave you, that your joy might be full. And so then the praise will go to God for his blessings. But the devil will try to convince you not to ask. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. And of course, we know the careful there is speaking of having care, being full of care. We would call it being anxious or worried. He says, be careful for nothing, be worried for nothing, be concerned over nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, that's the opposite of being careful, is the peace of God. Having no worries, no cares, no concerns. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's God's promise. He comforts us, telling us, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Don't worry about it. God will protect you and watch over you. But on the other hand, the devil wants you full of care. He wants you full of worry. He wants you full of concern. Because when you're fretting about different situations in life and the world observes you fretting and worrying, the world will look at you and say, why would I want your God that you don't trust to take care of whatever situation you're facing? God's in control. And when the world looks at you fretting and worrying about different situations, being anxious and pulling your hair out and biting your nails off, the world looks at you and says, your God must not be omnipotent. He must not be able to help. He must not be worth serving. You see, the devil will use any tool he can get. And if he can get you to worry, then he can get the lost person to see that and turn on God and lose any desire of serving Him. And so God assures us, you don't have to live with concern. You don't have to live with worry. You can be trouble-free, or as it tells us there in verse number 7, you can experience the peace of God, knowing that God is still on the throne and that God is still in control and that everything will work out and that God will take care of it and that God loves you and wants your joy to be full. Look over in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse number 1, the verses that follow have the parable that he refers to here in verse number 1. But in verse number 1 he says, and he spake, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. God admonishes us to be persistent in prayer. I remember one time, this was when I was in Bible college, and it was the pastor's daughter of the little church we were going to. I overheard her speaking to someone else about prayer and her own personal prayer life, and it just kind of shocked me. She said she never prayed for anything more than once. And even though at that time, being very young as a Christian, I knew that that was wrong, though I didn't have a verse to put in its place to show it to be wrong. But right here it is, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And as we study the parable, and we're not going to do that for sake of time, but we see this widow who had a need, and she kept coming with that same need over and over and over and over again. And God tells us that so that we would mimic this woman who came with the same request until she saw the answer. And so God is teaching you and God is teaching me that when you have a need in your life, you just keep coming back with that same need until God is pleased to grant that need and until you recognize the answer. Now we know the answers are yes, no, and wait. So you just keep coming until you know you've got God's answer. You remember the Apostle Paul and the thorn in the flesh. Now, he really had a handle on the throne of God. And so he only had to pray a few times about that thorn in the flesh, and he got a definite answer. And so he dropped it. And so I'm not saying pray until God gives you what you want. That's being spoiled. That's throwing a tantrum. But pray until God gives you a clear answer. If you don't have a clear answer, this parable teaches us we have no business to stop praying about that matter. That's what God commands us. That's what God teaches us. But the devil will bring distractions in our life so that we will forget about what we've been praying about. So we'll forget it and move on. Because he knows that if we don't keep coming to God, God so often will not grant us our petitions. Just like we saw in James chapter 4, that we have not because we ask not. And if he can get us distracted with other things in our lives, whether they be good things or whether they be bad things, if he can get us distracted, he knows that he can keep us from having our prayers answered. If our prayers are unanswered, then our joy will not be full. And God doesn't want that. He wants your joy to be full, but the devil doesn't. Let's look at one more in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, God gives us an assurance. Verse number 26 is where we'll start. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmity is a weakness. And I believe he's talking about a spiritual weakness, and he identifies that in the next few words of the verse. He says, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." In other words, we don't always know what God's will is regarding a situation. We don't always know what's best for us and what will glorify God the most. And that should be our ultimate desire in our lives as believers. And we don't always know that. And he says, in those situations, the Spirit, reading on in this verse, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he, which is God in heaven, that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because God knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit, he, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God assures you that when you're a little confused on the subject, he says, don't just drop it. Be assured the Holy Spirit is praying for you according to God's perfect will. But you know, the devil doesn't want you to trust in the Holy Spirit to pray for you. He will try to convince you that we don't know how to pray. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. Now, I imagine if I was there, I would have joined the disciples in their question. But when we step back and think about the question, we realize how foolish it is. It came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now, when we think about that request, teach us to pray, think how silly that is. We all know how to pray. We may not know we know how to pray, but we all know how to pray. Praying is just simply talking to God. That's all prayer is. We pray to one another. We talk to each other. We ask things of each other. And so that's all prayer is. If we know how to communicate, we know how to pray. And so, in a sense, this is a kind of a silly question. Now, God has told us that even if we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intervenes for us and intercedes on our behalf. But the devil will just try to convince us we don't know how to pray, so just don't make the effort. It's worthless. It's useless. Or he will try to convince us that all we have to do and all that God wants to hear from our prayer life is the Lord's model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And if we would look in the verses, now we're not going to turn there. He's talking about repetition in prayer. And by repetition, he's not talking about being persistent, as we saw in Luke chapter 18. But what he's talking about is something along the lines of saying the rosary, where you're saying the same words over and over and over again, hoping it's a magical incantation like abracadabra or open sesame or something like that. Some people think when they say in Jesus' name, that is that way. Or they think, we agree together in prayer, and so God has to do it. They think it's a magical formula that automatically will make God grant us what we want. It doesn't work that way. God looks for heartfelt prayer. He wants someone to just converse and communicate with him. And so the devil tries to convince us that these vain repetitions of just keep repeating the Lord's model prayer, or keep repeating some written prayer or some repetitious thing like the rosary, and God will give you everything you want. That's what the devil will try to convince us, because he wants to suck the spiritual breath out of your life so that he can disable you as a Christian and render you powerless and make you a bad example to your family and to those about you that are lost and looking for answers. They'll go somewhere else. They'll go to the Jehovah's Witnesses who claim to have all the answers. They'll go to the Mormons because they claim to have all the answers. They'll go to the TV preacher because he claims to have all the answers. But they won't go to the God in heaven who gave a son to die in their place that they might have eternal life and become adopted, the child of God, who can come boldly before the throne of grace. How's your breastplate been doing lately? The breastplate of righteousness. As we do the right thing, it'll protect our heart and it will protect our lungs. God is good to help us in these areas. Are you the person of prayer that God would have you to be? Father, we thank you for your word. You give us so many encouragements for prayer, and yet we're so neglectful. Forgive us. Father, help us this evening during this time of invitation to make a renewed commitment to pray as we ought, that our joy might be full and your name be glorified and magnified to those we come in contact with. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.